Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to services. Welcome to our guests that are here as well. We've got a couple things going on in our family about right now. Actually, Bethany's about to sing special music in Dallas, so that's pretty exciting. She's singing in a trio there, so that's pretty awesome. And just before her, Aaron Greider gave the sermonette, so kind of a connection back to the St. Louis and Belleville areas. Well, today I want to talk about today. The title of my message is The Sabbath Day, A Sign of God's Church. The Sabbath Day, A Sign of God's Church. And as the teens will be going through the fundamental beliefs, certainly this will tie into the class that Mr. Franks gives about the Sabbath. And then he goes actually as an extra class. He goes into the history of Sabbath keepers from basically when the church began all up through the centuries leading up to now of Sabbath keepers. But what I thought I'd do is share with you some of my memories early in my childhood as a young boy growing up in the church and what the Sabbath meant to me. You know, I can recall growing up, we lived about a half hour from the Mount Vernon, Illinois church. We were a small congregation, and I can remember I was probably 3 to 5 years old, and we were meeting out to the east side of town in a roller rink. It was a large roller rink, and it had a very hard floor. I remember when we'd get those little round rubber balls that bounced really high. They were awesome to bounce on that floor. The deacons didn't always like that, though, when we did that. They weren't as cool as the deacons now. So I can remember warm afternoons sitting there, long sermons, and recalling, when is it going to be over? Because the sermons were long back in the day, and as a young child, that was a challenge. My great-grandma lived in the Mount Vernon area, so we would go over to her house, my grandma Settle. She didn't have a whole lot, but she gave what she did have, and I can remember eating, we would eat banquet chicken and macaroni and cheese, and life was good. I would always watch, though, how much mac and cheese I was going to get. It was good memories. Later, we would move to a church. It was actually an old church, actually, that was purchased by a member there. Some of you probably attended that church there in the Mount Vernon area. It was in a rough part of town in Mount Vernon. You may recall that. I can remember having our YES lessons, and we would be in the upstairs area in that church. YES stood for the Youth Education Services. And we had lessons from kindergarten all the way up through about ninth grade. And as part of those lessons, we would have memory. The first thing you would do when you got your lesson in the mail, you wouldn't look at the front page. You would flip it to the back and see what the memory was. Because the memory was the hard part. And I can remember sitting out on a swing out on our front yard. I would have a Bible in one hand, and I'd be swinging back and forth, looking up at the sky, kind of wondering what God's plan was for me on the Sabbath. And then remember, I had 9 verses still to memorize for that lesson. And then as I grew older, we would have teen studies like you're going to have today. We did not get to meet in a diner, though. It was not nearly as well lit. Any of you that got to go in the basement of the Mount Vernon Church, you know it was dark paneling, almost no lighting. In fact, it felt a little bit like a horror film down there. I mean, the doors you would try to slide over and they were off their tracks. They would break, and it was not the best. But the one thing I do remember being most nervous about was who was going to get called on for the prayer. Because as a teen, that was the thing you were the most anxious about, especially as a young man. And there were only about 3 of us that they would usually call on in Mount Vernon because we didn't have too many. So that was part of, I would say, the rite of passage. Who was going to get picked and give the prayer that day? There were many Sabbath evenings and mornings that we spent eating a meal. In fact, at one time where I grew up in the little town of Ewing, we had at least 3 families that were attending at the time. And we would get together on Sabbath mornings and have huge breakfasts. We would have, you know, biscuits and gravy and turkey sausage and the whole thing. And we would have that fellowship time on the Sabbath. We would spend time together. And then we would go to Sabbath services. And sometimes we would play Bible trivia. And then Bible trivia would turn into a nice friendly wrestling match on the floor with 4 boys and their dad. And I can remember my mom saying, "Now, boys, I told you, someone's going to get hurt." And yeah, Usually at least one, if not two or three, would get hurt because somebody would poke Dad in the eye or something, and then, well, then it would go downhill pretty quickly. But then we would get dressed, and we would jump in our Ford Aerostar minivan, and we would head off to church. And those were some really good memories. I can recall in those 2.5-hour services wondering, even when I was probably 12 and 13, who was I going to marry? Because sitting in that church, I didn't see any viable options. And so as I continue to think about that, I know I need to marry in the church, but you're thinking, well, what's going to happen? And then I would think, oh, wait, I need to listen to the message, not worry about who I'm going to marry. But then I would think about, well, what are we going to go eat after church? Because now I'm hungry. Those are all the things that go through your mind, maybe as a young child, maybe as an adult even. Our lives revolved around the Sabbath, you could say. We rarely missed a week. It was very rare that we would miss. And at first, it really wasn't a choice as I was growing up. It was just what we did. It was the, you could say, the habit. It became awkward, though. You children that are in school, you might be going through this now at times. The coloring pages would get passed out around Halloween. Jack-o'-lantern, jack-o'-lantern, jack-o'-lantern. Oh, there's Holman. Here's some leaves. You can color the leaves. So I would color my brown and red leaves, and it would be hung up there next to the jack-o'-lanterns. And guess what? I never won the art contest with my leaves. It never really worked out. I can remember the Christmas party. We would have a half day. We would have some school. And then it would be, okay, Brian, we're about to start the Christmas party. You need to go home. And they would start bringing out all the trays of cookies and candies and snacks and gifts. And it was hard. It was hard as a child because you wanted to be a part of what they were a part of. But you also knew in the back of your mind, you believed something different from those that were there. I can recall also when I was 13, our eighth grade team had made it all the way to state. They were playing a third place championship, and guess what? It was on a Saturday morning. So they went and they played, and I was at church and they won. They won third place championship without me. I was happy for them, but it hurt. It hurt a lot. But as you look back over those struggles in your life, you realize that the prize was much greater than a basket of cookies or a coloring contest. Let's look back in history a bit. We're going to start with a bit of a history lesson of what has happened to the Sabbath over the years. Beginning in the second century, really right after the first century when the church began, we see the attack on the Sabbath. We'll start with Ignatius of Antioch, or he was also named Ignatius Theophorus. Ignatius apparently fought two groups of heretics. First group was Judaizers, who did not accept the authority of the New Testament and clung to such Jewish practices as observing the Sabbath. What an idea if they would still believe in that. He also would attack the Docetists or the Docetists, those that believe that Christ had suffered and died, but only in appearance, that basically he faked it. He was on the cross and his suffering was simply an act. And those were individuals that he would attack. And that came from Britannica.com. And then there was Justin Martyr, as you would assume the word martyr is spelled. That was during 100 to 165 AD. He wrote letters to Emperor Pius in what was called the Text Apology 1.67. And quoting here, "And on the day that is called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in rural areas gather together in one place. And memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read for as long as time allows." Justin goes on to state for the emperor the reasons for this worship. "But Sunday," quoting, "is the day on which we hold our common assembly, since this day is the first day on which God, changing darkness and matter, created the world. It was on this very day that Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead," quoting worship in the early church. So you see man's reasoning begin to shape. Well, why shouldn't it be Sunday? That's when creation began. That was one argument. The other argument that he had was, well, because Christ rose on Sunday, in their mind, that should be the day we observe. Going on here, furthermore, it says, quoting, if there was no need of circumcision before Abraham or of the observance of Sabbaths before Moses, no more need is there of them now. In other words, why do we need the Sabbath? These things in what many would describe was a penalty of the Israelites. The Sabbath was put upon them as a penalty to try and get them to learn God's way. Those were some of the excuses. It goes on to say, according to Justin, because the Sabbath command was not observed before the Mosaic law, this is in their words, it is proper to conclude that the Sabbath was neither an eternal command nor was universal in its application. Rather, for Justin Martyr, the Sabbath commands were given to a specific people, the Jews, for a specific purpose, quoting, God enjoined you to keep the Sabbath on account of your unrighteousness and that of your fathers. That was a quote from Dialogue with Trypho 23. So you see their reasoning, their logic. They're trying to reason, and we'll get to some of the main premises for why they wanted to move the Sabbath from Saturday. We'll get into that a little bit more. Irenaeus and Clement of Alexandria were also two that attacked the Sabbath during the second century. And then Tertullian, you may have heard that name, in the third century, all were attacking the Sabbath day. Many of you probably also recall the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, roughly. This was a gathering of 300 bishops of the Roman Catholic Church. What was interesting is none of the bishops were from England. And if you listen to Mr. Frank's history of the church, you can see how the Sabbath keepers transitioned through England. It's just interesting to me that that was one of the points from this article. And this information, again, came from Britannica.com. It says, the First Council of Nicaea 325, the first ecumenical council of the Christian Church, meeting in ancient Nicaea, which is now Iznik, Turkey, was called by the Emperor Constantine himself. Constantine the First, who had recently become Christian. Okay? And it quotes here, it says, an unbaptized catechumen who presided over the opening session. He was there, and it talks about he came out in all his glory and splendor in his robes and his jewels to kick off this Council of Nicaea. Now, while it says he did not, per se, influence and say anything, him being there was obviously influencing their decisions. He hoped that this general council, here quoting in Britannica, of the church would solve the problem created in the Eastern church by Arianism. It's interesting. Arianism began so early, and yet still even today we hear about Arianism and anti-Semitic beliefs. A heresy first proposed by Arius of Alexandria that affirmed that Christ is not divine, but a created being, quoting in this article. This is Britannica. This is our belief. Pope Sylvester I did not attend this council, but was represented by legates or advisors representing him. Two of the main points we'll make from the Council of Nicaea. First is the separation of Easter from the computation of the Jewish calendar. The Council of Nicaea made it clear that Easter was now going to be a day with its own calculation that came from the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church. Also, another point that was made, while not, you could say, put in stone, was that the establishment of Sunday as the day of rest. It was proposed there and would later take on more of a decree from Constantine and then the Roman Catholic Church. The Council of Laodicea would be the next council. We're moving through history here and we're seeing how the Sabbath has been shaped, how it's been viewed by mankind. So Council of Laodicea, this is from the SabbathSentinel.org. It says, over the years, there has been some debate about when the Council of Laodicea was held. Some ascribe it to Constantine's time and others to a later date. We have two more articles that talks about here in the Sabbath Sentinel about the Sabbath. These decrees do not really belong to the time of Constantine, as there are no church records to confirm this date. The best date for this council is about 364 AD. And then you can, there were a couple other side comments here, but then it goes on to say, one of the goals of this council was to discourage Sabbath keeping in the Eastern Roman Empire during this time. This was one of their specific topics they talked about. Most Christians in the East still observed the Sabbath. So they were trying to change that. The canons, or the writings that came from this council, or final conclusions issued by the council, confirm this detail. And here are a couple below. Canon 29, it says, Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day they shall especially honor, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day being Sunday. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out from Christ. So they actually were making it a law or a canon to say, not only should you not observe the Sabbath on Saturday, but that you will actually, you should work, and the day should be on Sunday that you're observing the Sabbath. Canon 37 here in the same article, no one shall accept festal presents from Jews and heretics or keep the festivals with them. So you can see here how things begin to shape, how the world began to view Jews, but not just that, how they associated the Sabbath with Jewish belief versus what Christ and the apostles had taught when the new church began, when the New Testament church began. Around AD 400, we find Augustine of Hippo, and that's actually how it's spelled, H-I-P-P-O. This is actually a city in Algeria. It's Annaba, and it's in the northeast corner of Algeria now, in present day. There was a respected Catholic theologian proclaimed that the holy doctors, in quotes, of the church have decreed that all glory of the Jewish Sabbath is transferred to it, being Sunday. Let us therefore keep the Lord's day as the ancients were commanded to do the Sabbath. So they wanted, by man's decree, to move, well, I should say, they were doctors, holy doctors, that had made the decree, we will move it from Saturday, we will move it to Sunday. It is a holy decree. This is from Robert Cox in Sabbath Laws and Sabbath Duties. Now coming forward quite a bit to a little bit closer to our time, the Catholic Virginian. Catholic Virginian said in 1947, quoting, all of us believe many things in regard to religion that we do not find in the Bible. For example, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. Now, this is a Catholic writing this. We have the commandment of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day that is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the church outside the Bible. End quote. So we see three primary themes as we work from the first century when the church began to present day. Three primary themes that primarily come out of the beliefs of the Catholic Church. First, the Catholic Church claiming authority to overrule or add to Scripture. The Catholic Church claiming authority to overrule or add to Scripture. Second, the theme of pagan worship. The sun, Greek gods, the winter solstice, Easter, and Christmas all grew in popularity while the Sabbath was being pushed further back. Pagan worship. And then third, even to present day, we see this. Anti-Semitism and a prejudice against anything tied to Jewish beliefs. Anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitic is the definition from Merriam-Webster Dictionary is relating to or characterized by anti-Semitism, feeling or showing hostility toward or discrimination against Jews as a cultural, racial, or ethnic group. So we see here the shaping of what we now see as a tradition, really, of Sunday worship. Well, now let's look at our beliefs. Let's look at what we believe. And this goes back all the way to really the Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, and now to CAGWA, the Church of God Worldwide Association. Much of the material I'll go through is in our booklet. It's in our teaching, in our classes online. But I just want to read from you on page 63 what we say about the seventh-day Sabbath. It says, "The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. And on this day, humans are commanded to rest from their labors and worship Him. Established and blessed by God at creation, the seventh day of the week begins at sunset on Friday and continues until sunset on Saturday. The Sabbath is an identifying sign and a perpetual covenant between God and His people. True Christians follow the example of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament church in observing the seventh day Sabbath." I could sit down right now, probably. That's the basics. That's what we believe. And when you hear that, and it rings true, that's a good thing. There is no scripture in the Bible that states the Sabbath is on Sunday. We will look at two of eight verses that even allude to Sunday as the first day of the week and an observance of any kind. Any kind as it would be tied to a Sabbath. We'll prove that pretty clearly, I think. We'll now work through six points we want to cover. Kind of moving back through time from creation all the way through to what we believe today. The first point is the origin of the Sabbath. So you're going to stick to the basics here. The origin of the Sabbath. Turn with me now to Genesis 2. I'm sure you know where we're going. Genesis 2 and verse 2. But sometimes it's good just to read it with your own eyes. Genesis 2 and verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done." Verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." Now, certainly we understand that God didn't need to rest. God had the power. He didn't need that. He created the Sabbath on the seventh day for a purpose, to be set aside and sanctified for us to observe. The term here, the Hebrew term for to rest, or Shabbat, S-H-A-B-B-A-T, is termed the rest. The rest is a key concept. And there are four elements that go along with it here. Rest, certainly as part of the Sabbath. Not to work. Worship. And not to pursue our own pleasures. So rest, not working, worship, and not pursuing our own pleasures. It's a basic anchor point. Because oftentimes the argument is around, well, the Jews observe the Sabbath, and we don't believe as Christians what the Jews believe. Well, we're looking at here creation. We're looking at the beginning. And we're understanding that the Sabbath was an anchor point from when God and Jesus Christ created this earth and began this process of establishing the Sabbath. Point number two, Israel and the Sabbath. We want to see now what are the practices through time. Exodus 16, verse 23. Exodus 16 and verse 23 says, "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord.'" So continuing to establish this theme that the Sabbath is to be holy. It's to be set apart from the other days in which you do your work. Now let's turn to Exodus 20. And look at the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 4, which, if you've noticed, is the longest of the commandments, as it lays out the 10. Commandment number 4 in verse 8 in Exodus 20. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Everything in which you have control of is to observe the Sabbath. For in 6 days, verse 11, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He hallowed it. He made it sacred. He made it a holy day for us to observe. Consider this, and I'll give you a specific example. Consider the importance of doing things in a repetitive manner. If you don't do things often, if you're like me, you begin to forget how to do them. Like last week when I was setting up the technology, I hadn't set it up in probably 3 months because Mr. Cardoz has been doing an amazing job and doing that all for us. Well, he wasn't here. And so I got to set it all up. And guess what? We got to use the projector, we got to stream a video, and we got to use all the fun toys of technology, which I hadn't done in a very long time. I forgot how to do a couple of things. So, hello, Sid. Yeah, okay. Yeah, when I do this, yeah, okay, yep, oh, perfect, thanks, okay. Hang up. 2 minutes later, hello, Sid. Yeah, okay. So, I forgot how to do it. Well, the Sabbath, what if we just, occasionally, we'll think about it. We'll come and we'll do the Sabbath maybe every 3 months, maybe every 6 months. Now, I'm not talking about those who have health issues that can't be here. There are reasons why you can't be here. I understand that. Now, the other point that my wife made was, why don't you write it all down so that when you come back to it, then you'll remember how to do it. I said, that is a great idea. And we're going to do that. So that would be very helpful. But the analogy there is that the Bible is here. It's written down for us to remember and to learn about what God wants us to learn. And the Sabbath is an anchor point as part of our belief system. And we must remember that, again, the Sabbath began from creation and has been kept by the believers of God throughout all of the centuries. Deuteronomy 5, let's turn there. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And again, it repeats, in it you shall do no work, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, all those things, again, within your control, your servants, everything that within your property. And the church has a white paper on things like eating out on the Sabbath and other things. I'm not going to get into that today. That's probably a whole another message or a Bible study. But basically, the things we have in our control, we should be observing the Sabbath as part of that, or having them observe the Sabbath within our control. Exodus 35, I'll actually read that for you, verse 2. Exodus 35, verse 2 says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you. Actually calls it a holy day that we're to be observing. A Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. A very serious topic to God. The Sabbath day should be kept holy. Now let's turn over to Exodus 31. We're driving home this point of what the Sabbath day means to us. And we're going to tie it all the way through to the New Testament and what Christ and the apostles believed. Chapter 31 in Exodus, verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Doesn't say it's the sign. It's a sign of God's true church. It is one of the indicators that shows us that we are following God's truth, is the Sabbath. It says here in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I don't know about you, but the terms here, rested and refreshed, mean even more to me now as an adult as for when I was younger, because the 6 days in between, they're hard. They're stressful. I don't know about you, but life's not getting slower. It's getting more challenging. There are more distractions. The Sabbath has never been needed more, I feel like, than it is today. Verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, speaking of Moses, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God, the 10 commandments that still today we are to observe. Ezekiel 20, let's turn there. Ezekiel 20. And we'll read verses 23 through 25. It says, also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries. Well, that doesn't sound good. In verse 24, it says, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. So when they, these being the Israelites, lost their focus and began to observe worldly things, they forgot about the Sabbath. They forgot about God's teachings. They forgot about the weekly tradition that is God's tradition to observe the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And there were consequences. And as we know, there will be consequences for mankind, as we see now with the amount of trouble and sin in our world. Point number three, Christ and the Sabbath. Christ and the Sabbath. We want to prove that Christ observed the Sabbath and that it was on Saturday of when he observed it. Mark 2, let's turn there. Mark 2, verse 23. So as Christ enters the scene and begins to preach and gain notoriety, as you know from the scripture, he was attacked. They were trying to catch him or set a trap for him often, the Pharisees, trying to see if they couldn't trip him up along the way. Mark 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields, he being Christ, Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath. So they were traveling, they were going through a grain field. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees, look there, they're plucking the heads of grain. And they quoted here in verse 24, said to Christ, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? We've caught them in an act of sin. They are working on the Sabbath. Well, let's look at the verse they were recalling. I'll read this to you. This is Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So they were trying to expand the definition there a little bit. But basically the point is you're not to harvest on the Sabbath, right? Take a sickle and begin the full harvest process. It does say, though, that you're able to pluck the heads with your hand. In other words, if you're hungry and you're walking through a field on the Sabbath, you can pluck some grain and eat it. That's okay. The Pharisees were taking this Gnostic view of trying to do whatever they could to trip up Jesus and the disciples. Mark 2. We're actually already there, but let's go on down in verse 25 here, because it sheds a bit more light than on what Christ's response would be. Mark 2, verse 25. It says, but here Jesus Christ saying to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. Verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So we see here that he's making the point that in a desperate time, David, they had to eat. They were starving. And he's saying, look, he doesn't come out and say this here, but I'm God. I'm part of the God family. I understand the full meaning here. And you need to understand, therefore, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It is a gift. It is to be a joy every week to observe the Sabbath. It's not a burden. For so many, when the split occurred in 1995, it was so easy to hang up kind of the jacket and say, it's too much, it's too hard, because it was a burden for many. And that was part of the culture, I think, in some areas. That's not the goal, though. That's not what God wants. He wants us to love the Sabbath, to look forward to it for the rest and the peace and the tremendous joy and excitement it should bring for us about our future, the future that will be a spiritual future. It's very, very exciting when we think about that hope. 58 times the Sabbath is referred to in the New Testament. 58 times. 8 times the first day of the week, Sunday, is mentioned in the Bible. Luke 4:16, I'll read that for you. It says, so he came, this being Jesus Christ, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. He taught. That was what he did on the Sabbath, because it was God's Sabbath. It was the day to make holy. It was sanctified. Luke 4, verse 31, on further down here, says, then he, again, Jesus Christ, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. That was his routine. It was the Sabbath. So you teach on the Sabbath. Matthew 5, verse 17. Let's turn there. Matthew 5, verse 17. Here again, red letters. These are Christ's words. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So we understand that Christ was fulfilling many events, obviously. The greatest, of course, would be his redemption, the fact that he came to cover all sins, and that was part of God's plan. But he also lived a life we are to mimic. And part of that was to observe the Sabbath on the seventh day. Matthew 19, verse 17, I'll read that to you as well. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So you see the connection. One of the commandments, the fourth commandment, is to keep the Sabbath day holy. Point number four, Pharisees and the Sabbath. And this is just a very short point. We won't even turn to a scripture. We've already referred to the Pharisees here, but the Bible gives general guidelines, but the Pharisees wanted to put a hedge around the Sabbath. They wanted to make it really clear that these rules they established were how you should observe the Sabbath. Well, guess what? The rules they made became a complete burden. It made the Sabbath something that no one would want to do. And it quotes some of those burdens, but there were 39 categories of work that the Pharisees came up with to do what they thought was God's job for him, basically. So the Pharisees had their version of the Sabbath, but as you can see from the scripture, Jesus Christ proved in multiple instances that was not how the Sabbath was to be followed or observed. Point number five. This is just the general point of the Sabbath in the New Testament. The Sabbath in the New Testament. So many feel like in the New Covenant Church that all those Old Testament things are not to be observed. Well, as we've seen already from Scripture, Jesus Christ shows in his teachings that he tied back to the laws and the different applications of those laws in his own practices. In Acts 17, verse 2, I'll read that for you as well. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from scriptures." Paul taught on the Sabbath to the many cities that he would travel to. That was his custom because he observed the Sabbath as a holy day. Colossians 2, verse 16. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." So here, this gets a little bit deeper on this point, and there's actually quite a bit in some of the classes online that you can listen to. But basically, this is referring to earlier in this chapter regarding Christ's sacrifice or the note that was paid by Christ for our sins. And it goes on to say further that basically that we shouldn't let people's judgment determine what is right and wrong for us. We need to let the Bible tell us what is right and wrong and what God's teaching is, even for the festivals and the Sabbaths, and that we can enjoy those times. They were ridiculed, or you could say chastised, for enjoying the Sabbath. And that's not what the intent was. Paul here is basically saying, you can't be judged for that because you're observing the Sabbath in the way that would be pleasing to God. You don't have to be, woe is me, on the Sabbath. It's a day to rejoice and to be together and to be encouraged by one another. Hebrews 4, verse 9, I'll read that as well. And this is the only time this term is used, the Greek word sabbatismos. It says here, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." A rest for the people of God. And this rest, the sabbatismos, it means a Sabbath rest. Keeping the Sabbath, and is the only time, again, it is used, and that's from the Thayer's Greek lexicon there we're quoting. Let's talk a little bit more about this in the context here, because there's parallel meaning here. There's probably multi-parallel meaning here. Here in chapter 4, we see that Luke, who's the author of Acts, he's describing in the prior verses this parallel meaning of the Sabbath as a way to consider the rest to come. In other words, the Sabbath is now a foreshadowing of God's kingdom. I think we've taught that for many years. But we are to observe the Sabbath as a rest in considering what God's kingdom will be like, the peace it will bring, as the Sabbath should bring for us. The Sabbath is not about idleness. It's not about just sitting around and meditating the whole 24 hours. Certainly meditation is important, and we should do that. But it's about learning. It is about getting physical rest, but it's also about fellowship. It's about encouragement, being with others of like mind. So I don't know about you, I can't have the same conversations I have with those of you in this room with my coworkers. They may be curious about my beliefs because it's unusual, it's odd, it's weird. How I observe things, how I define and explain things in the Bible, the same book that they're looking at. Where is he coming from? I can gather encouragement by coming here and having fellowship, iron sharpening iron, challenging each other about the meanings of what the Bible is saying, and having uplifting conversations. That joy and the peace that comes from being inspired on the Sabbath by being with one another is a tremendous blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. And I can come to Sabbath and have had a very difficult week, and when I go home, I'm in a different frame of mind. It can be so helpful. To know the Sabbath is to know, once again, joy and peace, to be inspired to bring God's people together. It should not be a burden. If you look at the Sabbath as a burden, there's probably a deeper level of thinking you should do about how you're observing it, how you think about it. Because that's not what God wants. It should not be a burden. It was a burden, though, and had been created as a burden by the Jews and by the Pharisees. Again, they had put a hedge around the Sabbath and what it meant to them. It was very much a law process of how they observed the Sabbath. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, versus the things that we do to enjoy the Sabbath and to have time together and to learn, to worship. Point number six. What about Sunday? What about Sunday? Well, again, I mentioned there are 8 scriptures in the Bible that even talk about the first day of the week, Sunday. 2 of those scriptures even come remotely close to drawing a conclusion that it's about an observance. So let's read those. Let's take a look at those. Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week," first day being Sunday, "when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So we see Paul is addressing a group. Paul is about to take what comes out to be about a 20-mile journey on the following day as he's leaving. Some would say, well, they broke bread, which that must be the beginning of a ceremony. Well, if you look at the word break bread, which is a common customary thing to say, we're going to ask a blessing over a meal. Basically, break bread is the Greek word kleo, K-L-A-O. And all it means is to eat. We're going to eat. And there is no reference at all to any ceremony at all. The term break bread is simply to eat. They were about to eat, and Paul was going to be addressing the group. It does not say anywhere here that they were starting a service or that it was any way related to the Sabbath or an observance. He spoke until late into the night, probably about the things on his mind, his concerns, before he was about to go on a journey. There is no reference that Sunday was the Sabbath. Acts 27 and verse 35, you don't have to turn there, speaks again about breaking bread. And this is the verse that many probably quote when they think about breaking bread. "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." All it is here is they were going to eat. They broke bread, they were going to eat. And that's really all it references. There's no reference that breaking bread or that the discussions here had anything to do with a service or a ceremony. The second scripture that some may try to reference, which is even more of a stretch, is 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 1 and 2 we'll read here. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So, we see once again, there's a collection occurring. There was actually a famine occurring at that time. And Paul was asking for a collection that he could take the food and help those that were in the famine, that had no food. So there was a famine in the land. He was going to collect that food on the first day. It says nothing about any service or any observance of a ceremony or a service. It was simply Paul had asked them to pull together the food so that they could share it with those that were in a famine. So again, once again, it would be a great stretch to say that the first day in any way meant there was a service occurring here. It does not allude to that. So in conclusion, let's read 2 more scriptures. 2 more scriptures here. Isaiah 58. Let's turn there. It's one verse, but I think it's important we read it together. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah Isaiah 58 and verse 13, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. And by the term speaking your own words, speaking about whatever you want to think about or talk about, there's the point here, the Sabbath is to revolve around God's teachings, God's way of life, what we should be emulating. It is a day devoted to God and not to our normal daily desires. The Greek word here, delight, also can mean pleasant or a luxury. That the Sabbath should be pleasant, almost a luxury. And oftentimes I feel that way. The Sabbath comes and it's like, oh, thank you. Like it was hard to get to this point in this week, but this is a gift. It's not a burden. John 10, verse 24. John 10 and verse 24 says, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, this being Jesus Christ again, they're speaking to, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly. Tell us plainly if you are Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They are proof of who I am and who I represent. In other words, look at what I've done. Listen to the words I've spoken and my example. Verse 26, but you do not believe. You don't believe me because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. And we think about this term, and this ties in well to the sermonette, the sheep and the shepherd, and that we are called to know God's truth. That's part of the unveiling, that we're able to see God's plan, and things begin to pop, and we understand what is in the Bible that others cannot. And that this a sign of the church, an anchor point, is this day. It is the Sabbath day. It's not something to be embarrassed of. It is what we stand for, because it is what God stands for. And verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you watch online, you can look on YouTube and search for a shepherd's voice. And there's a funny one where the shepherd's out there, the sheep are all in the field, and there are tourists. And you know, he tells them, you know, say this, and this is what I say when I call them in. And they walk up to the fence, and they say it, and it sounds silly, and they start laughing, and the sheep are just eating. They don't even look at them. Well, the shepherd walks up to the fence, and he calls to the sheep. And their first reaction is to respond vocally. They respond, and then he'll keep calling them. And then one comes, and then a group comes, and they all just came right up to the fence where the shepherd was. And it was very inspiring to see that, because you can see this analogy. Because the sheep, they were fed by their shepherd. They trusted their shepherd. They loved their shepherd. They knew his voice and that he was there to care for them. No one else could have called them in except for that shepherd. We know the truth. We know the Sabbath is holy. We know it is sanctified, and we know that our shepherd has made it that way. It is set apart to be observed by God's family. The day was set apart at creation. It is not only for the Jewish people to observe. The role of man through time has twisted the meaning of the Sabbath. Like so many other biblical teachings, man has claimed God's authority. Man has said, I've read this, or I want to do this, and I'll decree that that is the way it will go. Well, that's not how it works. That's not how the Sabbath can't just be changed by a man. Like so many other teachings, man has claimed God's authority, again, to make up rules and beliefs that were not taught by God the Father, his Son, nor the apostles. And hopefully you've seen that proof in the scriptures we've reviewed. The Sabbath day should not be a burden. It should be a highlight of our week, a day to lay aside your work, your own pleasures, to focus on God and His plan for all of mankind, to consider the blessings we have both physically and spiritually, to rejoice together with our brethren in love, and to learn more about what God wants to create in each one of us, that we might become part of His family and truly delight and honor the Sabbath day.